Well, we are in 1 Corinthians. We are moving through this letter passage by passage. And today we're going to tackle a big passage, all of chapter 4. We are going to do so because it will help us understand what Paul is saying in each verse and why he's saying it. To get us started, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of the chapter. So I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading in honor of God. He is our Creator. He is our King. This is His revealed word to us. Let's listen, learn, and respond. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Let's bow together again in prayer. Father God, as we now focus on this, your holy word to us, we pray that you would help us to understand it and respond to it. May we be the people you have called us to be. May we be the people you have formed us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you've been here for this series, here is something you've heard me say many times. Let's see if those of you who have been through this series can finish this statement. In this passage, Paul is still dealing with, can you fill in the blank? You probably can if you've been here. The word starts with a D. The word is divisiveness. Paul is still dealing with divisiveness in this chapter. He started that way back in chapter 1. He's still dealing with that problem. After today's passage, you should no longer hear me say that, because after today's passage, we're going to see Paul move on to other problems that existed in the church in Corinth. But in this fourth chapter, this is the problem he still addresses. The pronoun us in verse 1 refers to at least Paul and Apollos, for in verse 6, that is who he specifically mentions. However, the Apostle Peter is also likely in mind here because Paul mentioned him earlier in the letter. People were elevating them and were being divided over them for the wrong reasons. And in this chapter, we see people were judging them. That's the specific aspect of this divisiveness problem that Paul now addresses. The way the church members in Corinth were judging them and hence each other. Listen to verse 3 again. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Paul writes that statement because he was being judged by the church members in Corinth. And the people were judging the ministry of Apollos as well, and hence each other. That is what Paul is specifically dealing with in this chapter. And from what Paul says, we can learn a lot of significant truth about judgment, giving judgment. I'm going to explain what Paul says under three headings: wrong judgment, sure future judgment, and present day discipline. That's going to be my outline this morning. Wrong judgment, sure future judgment, and present day discipline. We're going to start with wrong judgment because the way the Corinthians were judging Paul and Apollos was wrong. It was wrong for three reasons. One reason is this: it was based on the wrong standard. It was based on the wrong standard. Listen to what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, that's an important statement about ministers, which the Corinthians didn't understand. Paul is explaining that ministers are servants of Christ, and therefore it is Christ who sets the standard. I'll refer to myself to clarify the point Paul is making. While I do gladly serve you, and while I gladly submit to the elders here at First Church, you do not own me as your servant. You are not my master. I am owned by Christ. I am his servant. He is my master. I ultimately report to him. I gladly serve you, and I do so because I love him and I serve him. He is my master. And here is the deal: because my service is in obedience to Christ, Christ sets the standard by which I will be judged, not you. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. And he does so because they were treating Paul as if they were his master, as if it was their right to set a standard for Paul and to judge him on the basis of their standard. And listen to this: their standard came not from the Bible, from what is written, but from the influence of their culture. We've learned a lot about that from the first three chapters. A certain type of rhetorical skill was a big deal in their culture. That influence affected the standard that they set. And Paul is telling them, you know, your standard doesn't matter because I don't report to you. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 3. I'm going to add that to the screen. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Paul's saying your judgment by your standard really doesn't matter because I'm not going to stand before you. The judgment of Christ is what matters. And in verse 2, Paul states the core standard that is set by Christ for ministers, namely that they are faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. If you want to determine if a minister is doing well, that's the standard. That's what a minister will answer for. Is he a faithful steward of the mysteries of God? Now, that statement, of course, raises a question. Well, what are the mysteries of God? Well, that's something we've actually already learned together from this letter. Look with me back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." The word translated "hidden" in that verse is the word "mystery," same word as in chapter 4. Paul here is saying, I am fulfilling my calling. I am imparting the mystery of God. When we looked at this verse several weeks ago, I spent a lot of time explaining that the mystery is the gospel. The plan of the gospel is something God determined before the foundation of the world, before he created anything. And during the Old Testament days, God knew the plan, but no one else did. It was hidden. It was his mystery. It was a mystery to everyone else. Now that Christ has come, the hidden plan has been fulfilled and is being made known. But throughout all those Old Testament days, it was hidden. If you want to know more about Paul's use of that word mystery, I refer you back to that sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Right now, I'm simply going to explain that ministers are to be faithful stewards of the gospel. That's the standard for us, the foundational standard. And since the whole Bible is focused on the gospel, we can more broadly say ministers are to be faithful stewards of the whole counsel of God. That's the core standard by which our master, Christ, will judge us. Therefore, if a minister is not preaching the gospel, then people should be concerned. If I am not preaching the gospel, you'd be right to talk to the elders. And the elders would be right to talk to me because that's the right standard, the standard set by Christ. He's the master. But that's not the standard the Corinthians were using. They were using a worldly standard, a standard based on their culture. That's one of the reasons their judgment was wrong. And we should realize there's a lot of that going on today in churches. A lot of people today are looking for ministers to be faithful stewards of what they have determined is right and good. They want ministers to preach their message in a way they think it should be preached, and what they think flows from the culture. That's what the Corinthians were doing, and that's one of the reasons their judgment was wrong. And that's not all. There's a second reason the Corinthian judgment of Paul and Apollos was wrong. It caused sinful pride. Because their judgment was based on their desired cultural standards rather than biblical standards, their judgment caused a lot of sinful pride. Listen to verses 6 through 13. These verses reveal much about what was going on in Corinth. Quote, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." The Christians in Corinth thought God was very pleased with them and their thoughts and desires, the standards they were living by. They were puffed up because in their culture they were doing well. According to their culture, their standards were good. Why standards? Paul sarcastically praises them by contrasting their way of life with the life of an apostle who sacrificed much to spread the gospel. Paul experienced everything he writes in the verses on the screen. Paul had been hungry and thirsty in service of Christ. He had been poorly dressed and homeless in service to Christ. He had been reviled. He had been persecuted. He had been slandered. He worked with his own hands, for he was a tent maker. And for these reasons, some of the Corinthians treated Paul as if he was the scum of the world. Paul's words are showing how harshly Paul was being adjudged and attacked in Corinth, again, because of their cultural standards. I'm going to emphasize that by reading to you from Dr. Thomas Schreiner's commentary on 1 Corinthians. In this quote I'm going to read to you, Dr. Schreiner quotes Cicero, who I've mentioned in previous sermons. I quoted Cicero several weeks ago. Cicero, you might remember, was a famous lawyer who lived from 106 to 43 BC, and he was known for his rhetorical ability. What he practiced and taught about rhetoric greatly influenced Corinth. He was the most esteemed example of rhetorical skill. Well, here's what Dr. Schreiner writes. "Paul emphasizes the toil and labor of his work, especially the fact that he worked with his own hands, since manual labor was frowned upon as unsuitable for those who were of the upper class. Cicero says, unbecoming to a gentleman, too, and vulgar, are the means of livelihood of all hired workmen whom we pay for mere manual labor, not for artistic skill, for in their case, the very wage they receive is a pledge of their slavery." In the eyes of Cicero, Paul would have been scum, for Paul didn't use the rhetoric Cicero used, and Paul did manual labor. The Corinthians were influenced by that thinking, so they were full of pride as they judged Paul. That's another reason their judgment was wrong. And their judgment was wrong for a third reason as well. It lacked key knowledge. Listen to verse 5. "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In that verse, Paul is referring to the judgment Christ will give, which I will talk about more in just a moment. Right now, notice that the judgment Christ will give will be complete. It's going to be complete, for the Lord Jesus knows all things, even that which is hidden in the depth of our hearts. Christ is able to judge every single detail about us, and he does so with complete justice, no bias whatsoever. And Paul's point is that none of us can give such judgment. We cannot give that judgment about someone else. We can't even give it about ourselves. Look at what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. I want to point out what Paul is saying in those words and what he is not saying. Paul is not saying that he never examined his life for sin. He certainly did examine his life for sin. He makes that clear here because he says, I'm not aware of anything against me. He was obviously looking at his life. To say I'm not aware of anything means he examined himself. He didn't find anything, meaning he didn't find anything that he should repent of. Paul wasn't living in a known sin. He wasn't being lazy, ignoring his calling. He wasn't preaching heresy. Paul evaluated himself, and he didn't find anything of concern. That's part of his meaning. But he also is saying that his self-examination could have missed something. Our hearts are deceitful. We sometimes deceive ourselves. We learned that last week from this letter. We sometimes deceive ourselves. Paul is acknowledging that here. He may have missed something. And Paul is saying the Lord sees and knows things about me that I can't even see, that I can't even fathom. And Paul is saying the Lord is going to be the judge of all of it. Paul explains that about himself because the Corinthians were judging him in a way that only the Lord can judge. The Corinthians were judging Paul's heart. They were judging the effectiveness of his ministry. They were judging whether or not God was blessing Paul's work. They were giving a judgment only the Lord can give. Their judgment lacked key information that only the Lord knows. If there had been something clearly wrong with Paul's ministry according to Christ's standards, if Paul had not been preaching the gospel or something like that, well, an evaluation and judgment by the Corinthians would have been valid. But that's not the kind of evaluation and judgment they were doing. Their judgment was, again, based on the wrong standard. Their judgment caused, therefore, sinful pride in their lives, and their judgment lacked key knowledge. They didn't know the depth of Paul's heart. They did not know how the Lord would evaluate Paul's ministry. Their judgment was wrong, and it was causing lots of problems in Corinth. And as we read this passage, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we wrongly judging ministries and other people? Are we judging ministries and the people involved based on the size of the ministry? Are we judging ministries and the people involved based on cultural expectation? Are we judging ministries and the people involved to feed our own pride? Or are we judging ministries and the people involved considering faithfulness to the gospel, to the word of God, to what is written? If we are wrongly judging, we need to realize that's harmful judgment. And we need to confess it. If we see pride developing from judgment, we need to realize that's harmful and we need to confess it. And we should always remember, we don't know everything. God looks at the depth of the heart. He sees what we don't see. Now, as we consider whether we are wrongly judging, we need to do so recognizing that there is a sure future judgment. That's my second overall point this morning. There is a sure future judgment, namely the final judgment, which will be given by Christ. Listen to verse 5 again. Take note of how Paul ends the verse. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The words "each one" do not merely refer to ministers. Those words refer to all of us. Paul wants the Corinthians to think about the fact that they too will be judged. And this passage was recorded for us as well. We are being told we will be judged. The purposes of your heart, the purposes of the heart of all of us sitting in this room, my heart, your heart, we will all be judged. Our purposes will all be brought to light. We will be judged, and part of what will be judged by Jesus is whether or not we've wrongly judged. Paul is, so to speak, turning the tables on the Corinthians. They were wrongly judging him. So Paul says, well, realize, one day, we will all be rightly and completely judged by God. All the purposes of our heart will be revealed. Everything will be made known. Notice that Paul mentions commendation from God. Paul is referring back to what he said in chapter 3. We looked at those verses a few weeks ago. In chapter 3, Paul writes, now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is the gospel, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our works will be judged and either rewarded or burned up, not because our works deserve anything, and certainly not because our works save us. Our works will be judged and either rewarded or burned up, because God will make known what is good and right. God will bring himself glory. And one way he does that is by generously and graciously rewarding what pleases him while burning up that which does not. That judgment will surely happen. We've been told that twice now in this letter. It's going to happen. And we should live with that in mind, knowing it's going to be a complete, full judgment. Nothing will be hidden. Think about it. Nothing will be hidden. The depths of our heart will be revealed. God knows all things. Paul reminds the Corinthians of that sure future judgment to get them to think about how they're judging him, how they're judging the ministry, to get them to think about how they will be judged. That is the judgment that will matter. That one will matter. Now, because the Corinthians were wrongly judging Paul and Apollos and others, and because their wrong judgment was resulting in harmful, sinful division in the church and sinful pride in their lives, because the sure future judgment is serious and we need to be prepared for it, we also see in this chapter what I'm calling present-day discipline. Present-day discipline. That's what Paul speaks of at the end of the chapter. Let's listen. Verses 14 through 21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? As we start to consider these verses, first of all, notice these verses contain love. Paul is not shaming the congregation. He's admonishing them as children. He calls them his children because he is the one who brought them the gospel. He is the one God used to be the father of their spiritual birth. So they are his children in that way. They are his spiritual children. And just like parents are responsible to make judgments and sometimes discipline their children, well, that's his responsibility with them. Paul is not being mean in these final verses. He's being a parent. He's being a father. He's disciplining. He didn't want to discipline, but he knew he might have to. He writes, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Paul is not threatening physical discipline. He's threatening excommunication here, which is the church saying, "We no longer consider you to be a Christian. We do not consider you safe from God's condemnation when he judges in the future." That discipline is not mean. It is rather a very powerful, clear presentation of the gospel. Discipline threatens punishment now, excommunication, so that people will repent and turn to Christ, be forgiven, and not experience God's condemnation when he comes to judge. Discipline beautifully presents the gospel. It calls for people to repent and be forgiven, repent, be reconciled to God, repent, trust in and follow Christ. Repent now and don't be condemned later. That's the call. As we enter the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are going to learn more about that discipline. Chapter 5 deals heavily with that discipline. Today, I simply ask you to realize Paul talks of discipline at the end of this chapter, because the way the Corinthians were wrongly judging ministers and each other, the way the culture was affecting their thinking about such things, well, it was obviously a very serious matter. It was hurting the church. It was dividing the church. It was keeping the church from spreading the message of Christ crucified for sinners. In what way, I ask you, is that happening today? Are we part of that? That's really the application question. See how serious this matter really was long ago and realize serious today as well. Are we part of anything like that? We see in this chapter that people needed to repent. They needed to humble themselves. They needed to focus on Christ crucified, the message of the gospel. They needed to serve as one body to exalt Jesus, who was crucified for sinners. This passage is a reminder to us that we also need to humbly serve Christ together. We need to help people respond to Jesus. We need to exalt his name. We need to keep the spread of the message of Christ crucified for sinners central to all that we do. We need to help people see who Jesus is, what kind of life he calls for, what his laws are. One day he will judge. He will judge the depth of our heart. That's what we need to focus on, be reminded of, respond to. That's the application today. Let's think about that together. Let's pray together right now unto that end. Father God Almighty, we thank you that your word comes to us and causes us to sit back and think about how we're living, how we're reacting to each other, what we're doing in your church, this your body. We pray that you would reveal to all of us today anything that we might be doing to harm the work of your church, to keep your body from doing what you have called us to do. Father, we pray that you would keep us from wrong judgment, from sinful pride, from things that hurt in that way. We pray that you would help us to do what Christ calls us to do it humbly, to do it unto his exaltation. Make us holy as Christ is holy. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.